Rhys Howells lived in the early 1900s in the land of Wales. He went down a path of intercessory prayer for many years before he was involved, not in his homeland, but over in South Africa, in revival, around 1915 through to 1920. Came back to Wales and he formed the Bible College of Wales in the year 1924. Then, as the years went by, the rise of Adolf Hitler, the outbreak of the Second World War, led Rhys Howells to intensify his ministry of intercession. If you should find his biography at any stage, Rhys Howells, intercessor, you'll find that, as we've been saying, it will be the record of a man whose life was lived in intercession for others. In the course of his book, Howells explained the difference between what it means to simply pray and also to intercede for others. He writes, "There are three things to be seen in an intercessor which are not necessarily found in ordinary prayer: identification, agony, and authority." And he went on to emphasize how identification is the first law of the intercessor. He's saying, well, this intercessor comes along and he pleads and pleads effectively because he is wrapped up in the cause of that person that is laid upon his heart. He gives his life for those for whom he pleads. He is their genuine representative, Howell says. He has submerged his own self-interest and all of his own little plans in their needs and their sufferings, and as far as possible has taken their place. Then he goes on to quote a number of examples in church history of men who were absorbed with the needs of the people for whom they prayed. John Wesley for backslidden England. William Booth for the Down and Outs. Hudson Taylor for China. C.T. Studd, who went and reached out to that unevangelized world. Only, he says, so far as we have been tested and proved willing to do a thing ourselves, can we intercede for others. Of course, he goes on to bring in the example not only of these men in history, but of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was our intercessor because he took the place of each one prayed for. On our whistle stop tour of biblical intercessors last Lord's Day morning, we saw this truth rise rather prominently. People that came and stood in the gap, stood in the shoes even of the people for whom they prayed. People who were willing to undergo suffering and deprivation and extreme loss, if only they could pray through those people who were burdening their hearts, pray them right through into blessing. We know that how Moses led his life on the line for the people of Israel. He was willing, he said, even to have my name erased from God's book of life if only the names of all of my people could be written in instead. Exodus 32, verse 31 and 32. The same we saw in the life of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, the verse 1 to 3. And he showed there his identification with his kinsmen and the depth of the intensity that he felt for them. Paul went on to speak of one of his companions in labor, a man by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras was standing in the gap, standing in the shoes of those people in the churches, in Colossae, in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, Colossians 4, the verses 12 and 13. And as Rhys Howells has emphasized, as we have noted already tonight, our Lord Jesus Christ took the place of each one prayed for. Luke 22:44, in the garden. John chapter 17, his great prayer of intercession. We've turned to Daniel tonight for a pretty good reason. Daniel did exactly what these other persons did. When King Darius ruling over Babylon, passed a decree that anyone who prayed to any other person or object than the king would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel heard the news all right. His ears were wide open. The communication came through loud and clear, but he did not deviate from his usual practice. He opened his window, he prayed toward Jerusalem three times a day, as always he had done, and effectively there, Daniel was putting his life on the line, offering his body as the highway over which the Jewish captives in Babylon would march on their way back to Jerusalem. Intercession is costly. It has a huge price. The difference between regular prayer, then, if we can call it that, and this kind of intercession that we're looking at, is we are offering our time, our talents, our bodies as a living sacrifice, walking the way of suffering, bearing reproach, taking the pummeling of our body as it becomes the highway along which those captives walk into liberty. But Daniel doesn't merely come to the fore as an intercessor on account of what's written about him in Daniel chapter 6. There's a quite remarkable model of intercessory prayer that he gives us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through to the verse 19. And if we take these verses in chapter 9 and study them through, we'll find here popping up right through this section all of the elements that you would ever find in true intercessory prayer. For example, Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 of his book hits the mark in terms of its direction. You'll notice here, if you make the comparison between the opening verses, well, say verse 2 and verse 3 in particular, that Daniel's prayer was sparked off by Scripture. It was offered in response to the Word of God. That's the pattern. That's why at our times of Bible study and prayer, they are exactly. We come to the Word of God. We see what God would say to us. And if we're not remiss in our praying and doing the wrong thing entirely, then we will go from that, what God is saying to us, into prayer. And that prayer will be propelled by and energized by what we see in the Word of God. And that's exactly how it was here in Daniel's life. Robert Treale, an old Scottish Puritan way back in the times of the Covenanters, Treale made the remark that the best sermon that was ever preached in our world was followed by the best prayer that was ever offered up in it. What Treale meant was this: the best sermon ever preached, you catch up with in John 14, 15, 16, our Saviour is preaching. And then, having offered that best sermon, on the back of that sermon comes his supplication in John chapter 17. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, we read, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I, Daniel, understood by books. It wasn't that he reached up onto a shelf in his study and pulled down the National Geographic and found something there that was relevant, or Reader's Digest, or whatever the equivalent title might have been on clay tablet away back whenever Daniel was living. But what he means here by the books that he's talking about, well, he goes on to explain, it's the word of the Lord coming through the books. What are the books? Principally the books of Jeremiah's prophecies. And so, having understood this and read in the book, he's in his Babylonian captivity here. But even here, it's obvious he had a copy of Jeremiah's prophecies. And he read it and studied it and thoroughly considered it. And he weighed it all up well in his mind. And he discovered here something that God was saying that acted as a spring to propel him into prayerful activity. The final line of chapter 2, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Desolations, the word that Daniel's using here is the word that comes up again and again in Jeremiah, who was writing about the period of captivity. That's what he described it as, Jeremiah, the desolations, Jeremiah 25, verse 9 and verse 11 as well. And so Daniel here, looking into the book, studying God's word, he finds this period of captivity that he was undergoing at the moment in Babylon was to last 70 years, after which the people of God would know deliverance. He discovered as well as he studied that even as he was reading these prophecies from Jeremiah, this time of the captivity, it was about to expire. The hourglass was running through to its conclusion, for the 70 years were almost up. Jeremiah 25 and 12, Jeremiah 39 and 10. And this exciting discovery, while he's in his captivity, that he gleaned from the word of God, set him on his feet in earnest prayer before God. And here Daniel comes into the presence of the King of Kings, and he says, Lord, thou hast said this. Here's the place. Right here is the reference. Lord, come and fulfill the promise that thou hast made. Do it today. Do it now. Do it now that it's thine appointed time. So Daniel here is pleading with God. He's interceding, and he's doing it in accordance with the revealed will of God. How important it is to pray according to God's will, to plead with him by lifting up his word before him. As one old Puritan said, God is forever tender of his word. We study the book, and out of that study we supplicate much more effectively. So it's direction. Notice also the prayer that Daniel offered here fits into the intercessory category, because not only of its direction, but its details. Verse 3 says, it's characterized by fervency, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And all the words are piling up, saying here is a man who is 100% sincere in prayer. He's earnest. He's set himself here. He's determined to pray through. When God speaks of his watchmen, his intercessors, he says, they're of the style, Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, that they never hold their peace day nor night. They keep not silence. They give me no rest till I establish, until I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. These are determined men. They know fervency in prayer. Very expressive are the words of Lamentations 2, the verse 18, the verse 19 as well. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. We ever prayed like that? And if we have, how long since it occurred? Lamentations 3, verse 48 to 50. A man interceding for his broken city, mine eye runneth down with rivers of waters for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, was a man that was given over to fervent prayer. It wasn't unusual, if Booth was going to preach somewhere, to hold all night prayer meetings on the lead up to that preaching of the word of God. On one occasion, two of the Salvation Army officers were sent out to establish a new work in a difficult area, and they met failure and they met opposition. They were frustrated, they were tired, and they wrote back to their general, appealing that he would just close this rescue mission. General Booth sent back a telegram to those two men with two words on the telegram, and the two words were, "Try tears." They followed that advice. They witnessed a mighty revival. Unless they're purely crocodile tears, and I see no point in crocodile tears in the closet because no one notes them, then if our eyes are becoming fountains of waters like Jeremiah, like Daniel, it's just expressing that fervency of spirit that God looks for in his intercessors. Notice also this prayer of his was bedded in self-denial. Verses 4 and 5. If intercessory prayer demands self-discipline on a severe level and selflessness because you're getting so wrapped up with the need of others and forgetting therefore about yourself, then Daniel ticked that box. Verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, verse 5, we. He's right there in the middle of it with them. He's identifying himself with their need. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, and from thy judgments. And here again, this true intercessory prayer seeks not only how to find out God's will, how to see it fulfilled, but it wants to see the will of God done, whether or not it benefits us. Isn't it true that a kind of undying principle in life that carries us through is, what's in it for me? Maybe we're asked to do something. I could do that because, you know, I could get a wee bit of publicity out of that, and that'll be good for me. Kudos for me. That's how we look at life. What's in it for me? The intercessor doesn't even consider that there will be personal benefit. And no matter what the cost, he's going through. And this prayer was bedded in self-denial. It was strengthened by confession. And that takes us through verse 5 right down to the verse 15, because the theme of genuine confession travels the length of Daniel's petition. Just notice how verses 5 and 6 certainly set the tone. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And right down through the prayer, verse 8, we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, we have sinned. Verse 13, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities. Verse 14, again breaking into the verse, we obeyed not his voice. And verse 15, breaking in again, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. He's coming here with a broken heart that is cleft wide open in confession and repentance of a sin. He comes here with a burden of unworthiness upon him, with a sense that what I'm deserving here as I come into the presence of God and begin my appeal to him, what I'm deserving here is punishment, not prosperity. And Daniel doesn't say, Lord, here I am. I've a right to demand this from thee, because I'm one of your special chosen intercessors. You know me by name. You know I've been here before. You know how much I pray, 3 times a day. No, he says, I'm a sinner. I'm mixed in with this people here. I'm guilty. I don't have a right to demand anything. And offering therefore this prayer and the features of it, characterized by fervency in verse 3, bedded in self-denial 4 and 5, strengthened by confession 5, right through to the verse 15, he is standing on real intercessory ground. Its direction, sparked off by what he read and heard from God, its details, its dependence. If Daniel's coming in as he does as a sinner, with no merit, with no righteousness to plead, not with any shade of a notion to think, Lord, now I deserve something from you here. What does he depend upon? If his prayer is ever going to be answered, well, everything that he pleaded for here was dependent upon God's character. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. He's saying, Lord, on the basis of your faithfulness, on the basis of your past performances, on the basis of your grace and love and mercy, we who deserve nothing but judgment are throwing ourselves entirely upon the mercy and the love and the grace of God. We're depending entirely on thee. How many prayers are offered out of a sense of desert? Lord, I deserve this. Surely, look at the service that I have put in for thee. Look at the man hours that I have occupied with thy work. Doesn't that count? He's depending, as all true intercessors do, upon the character and nature and faithfulness and grace of God. Then finally, look at its design. Daniel's intercessory prayer had as its goal God's glory. Don't know if the world championship darts are still on. Here the snooker is. But when the darts were on the go, and I didn't watch any more than 10 seconds of it, but it's nice to get right into the bullseye. Mind you, triple 20 seems to be where you really want to be. And that's understandable given the fact it's higher. But here's Daniel putting out his intercessory prayer, aiming, as it were, for the bullseye. Or if you want it, the triple 20, which is God's glory. And you'll find that in verse 16, right through to the verse 19. O Lord, verse 16, according to all thy righteousnesses, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Why do all of this? For the Lord's sake. He's praying for God's glory. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold her desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. Thine interest is at stake, Lord. That's what he's saying. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Praying along the line of God's interest, for his name to be magnified, for his cause to be vindicated. And he hits the target every time through these verses, I'm wanting all of this. The lifting of our captivity, the gates of freedom swung wide open, the people being able to get on the march and get back to Jerusalem. I'm praying it for the Lord's sake, he says. I'm praying it for thine own sake, O my God. And having shot up this prayer of intercession in Daniel 9, the verse 1 to 19, you'll find if you read on in the chapter how God answers his prophet and he confirms deliverance in verse 20 through to the verse 23. And then he rounds everything off in a most wonderful fashion. He gives him a glorious picture of Christ the Messiah. One of the greatest pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, verse 24 through to the verse 27, a picture of our chief intercessor. Daniel began by looking into the word, Jeremiah's prophecies, what God had said he was going to do for his people. And now, having pleaded with God and interceded and done so obviously successfully in that God answered him, God brings him back to this word, full circle, and gives him a most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ to feast his weary, tear-stained eyes upon. Do you know what that's going to do? That's going to send Daniel to his knees again in time and to pray, not just for the lifting of their captivity, but for the coming of the King, for the Lord Jesus. Now to get our eyes on him, to bring glory to God and good to others, to set our hearts, affections on Christ, is what we need this year. Open mine eyes, that I may see glimpses of truth. Thou hast for me, place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Open mine ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share.